Well, I've done something today that I really never thought I would ever do. You know, I'm having some problems with my hand, and I can't work this finger, so I'm back there trying to find some glue so I can glue the pick to my finger so I can play. I've never done that before. I've never tried to glue anything to my body so I can make it work. Pray diligently, the Lord gets back before you get to be my age, because this is not pretty. I mean, things fall off. You got to glue stuff onto you now. This is, I am beside myself that I have to glue a part of my instrument to me in order to work. Today would be great, 3 o'clock. Little public service announcement before the message. If you haven't voted this year yet, shame on you. Shame on you. Millions have died to give you that privilege. Not everybody has it. You have a say in the direction your country is going to travel. And this year, it's a say between a good path and a bad path. The differences could not be more stark. On the one hand, you have people who seek to protect the life of innocence. They will lead us in a path. Our president, on his first day, stopped the funding, public funding of abortions in this country on his very first day. On the other side, you have people who wish to murder children in the womb even after they are born. On the one hand, you have people who stand with God's ancient people, Israel, and have been the friendliest, this has been the friendliest administration to Israel in our nation's history. On the other hand, you have people who wish to see Israel give away that which it paid for in blood. On the one hand, you have people who seek to keep us free. We just had another gentleman. We've had now two men in our congregation who have been attacked because they exerted their freedom of speech. One had a knife go across his throat while he was out witnessing, and another one, while he was carrying a flag, was attacked. I, for one, am in favor of being able, even if I disagree with you, I don't want to stop your right to say something because mine is next. These differences are stark, and whoever wins will lead our country in a direction. There is only one party that even remotely reflects the directions of Scripture. Get out there and vote. If you think you're above it all, trust me, you're in the middle of it all. You will not escape the consequences of this election. The title of this message is Lech Lecha, the Road Home. The 10 words that God gave to man at Sinai were passed down from generation to generation through stories. When I was young, and I composed this particular alliteration precisely for Kelly, who just loves alliteration. When I was young, I listened to rabbinic raconteurs regale the runts remanded to their custody for hours upon hours. Why are you shaking your head? You love alliteration. Those stories molded my soul. I hear God's words with the more ancient ears of my people. I understand what Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because I was told the same thing when I was a little runt in the cheder and later on in various religious schools after cheder. The stories that are told in Scripture, the people that those stories exalt and diminish, are there for my example, to show me what's right, to show me what's wrong. They are examples of what God did in their lives, and that gives me insight to what God is doing in my life. Lech Lecha is the name of the parsha in Torah that begins with Genesis 12, and it is the story of a journey of a single man, Avram, to become Avraham. Lech Lecha are two different Hebrew words that are spelled precisely the same, a lamed and a kaf. However, they don't have the same meaning. These words are typically translated to fit whatever language the listener speaks. In English, in the Old English, it's get thee out. In more modern language, it is go forth or simply leave. Leave the house of your father. But as always, there is a great deal that is lost in the translation. Lech comes from a root, halach, which is the root of holech, which means to walk. Lecha is a suffix that means your, or to you, or yourself, to yourself. So lech lecha actually means walk to yourself or go to yourself. Or in Hebrew, going and coming is the same. You're either going away from something or coming to something. It's go to yourself. Walk to yourself. It's not simply a call for Avraham to leave his father's house. It's a call for him to embark on a journey to find himself. It is a soul awakening. It is the story of the transfiguration of a soul. Avraham begins his journey to become Avraham. Now, as with all young men, Avraham's identity was developed and found within the context of his family. He saw himself through the eyes of his father and through the people within his community. His father's words said to him or about him was the lens through which he viewed himself in the mirror. If those words nourished the boy's soul, if the father paid attention to the young man, then Avram would see himself as someone of worth, as having an inherent value. If his father's words were harsh, if his father never paid any attention to him, never made any time for him, Avram would not see himself as someone who had worth. At some point, as with every single child, the young man would begin to see himself through his own eyes, he would begin to evaluate the things that his father believed, the path that his father chose to walk, the God that his father chose to worship. It was so with Avram, it was so with my son. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us why God chose Avram. However, there is a midrash, a rabbinic parable, that describes the moment that Avram began to question his father's beliefs. And it's found in Bereshis Rabbah. It's a midrash Rabbah. It's a collection of stories on Genesis. And in this parable, Avram's father, Terah, in this particular story, is an idol maker. Avram was his apprentice, taking up the family business. And he watched his father carve these idols out of wood and stone and then cover them with precious metals. And he began to question the power of these idols. Did they have any? He watched them being created. Could they possibly have power? And one day, Terah's got some errands to run for the business, and he leaves his young apprentice, his son Avram, in charge of the business. I have no idea what age Avram was. I am going to assume it was approximately 16. You will agree with me as soon as I tell you the rest of the story. As soon as his father leaves, Avram picks up a stick and smashes all the idols. Yeah, about 16. He smashes all the idols except for the biggest one, then takes the stick and puts it in the hand of the biggest idol. 16. That's where I'm going with. When Terah returns and sees all of his inventory of gods smashed, he's furious. He looks at Avram and says, "What happened?" Avram says, "Well, a woman came into the store to make an offering to an idol. The idols began to argue on who should eat the offering first. And then the biggest idol picked up a stick and smashed all the other idols." It's very reminiscent of the story I told my parents when they asked me where my homework was, and I said, "An elephant ate it." Now, Terah is indignant at this answer. He says, "These are only statues. They have no knowledge, they have no power, they cannot move. What are you talking about?" And Avram responds, "Yet you worship them." The story suggests that Avram was chosen by God for the same reason as Noach, that he was a righteous man in his generation, that Avram could hear the voice of his soul speaking to his mind. In a world of a multiplicity of gods and depraved behavior, he could hear his soul's distant call. Shema, Avram, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Avram, hear, understand. This is the Lord your God. He's one, not a bunch. This parable is used to teach that regardless of what is going on in the world around you, there is an inner voice that speaks eternal truths to your mind. And that truth will oftentimes contradict the things that your mind believes to be true. The soul is our contact with God, not the mind. And God's voice is heard by the soul, and it speaks to our minds. And God's truth, the world is enmity with God. The truth of the world is oftentimes wrong. We are watching this in our current condition continually. The story concludes with Terah taking Avram to Nimrod, who was the ruler of the earth, that he might be disciplined. And the story goes through a bunch of back and forth between Nimrod and Avram, and finally Nimrod gets totally frustrated and angry with Avram and throws him into a fire pit, and God saves him. The story then returns to where Scripture speaks, and God appears to Avram and says, Lech Lecha, leave the house of your father and follow me to a land that I will show you, and I will make you the father of many nations, Avraham, and I will bless all the nations of the earth through you. Our journey with God leaves behind our former lives. The old man does indeed die. With some of us, that process of death is a little bit more lengthy. But in all cases, the old man dies. A man has no power over how his life begins. However, man has complete control over the choices that he makes, and those choices will determine how his life ends. I knew my father as a very violent man. A spirit of rage found him in North Africa during World War II, and it hounded him for the next 40 years. My first journey with God after being ordained was the road to reconciliation with my father. God had been calling me for a number of years, and I refused. Made more money building houses than I figured I could make preaching God's word. Finally, I said, Hineni. I answered God's call and said yes. And right after I said yes, God says, I can't use you. I want to, but I can't. I said, well, that's strange. You've been calling me for years. I finally said yes, and now you say no. Why? Well, you hate your father. Your point? Sorry. The man beat me and my brother, beat my mother. What is your point? He said, you got to love your father. I said, all right, fine. I love my father. Now forgive me for lying. And if you want me to love my father, you're going to have to make me. And I can't be certain, but I think I almost heard God laugh a little. And the response was, no problem. That's what I do. Over the course of the next decade, I had the opportunity to go to Israel during times of conflict. And God showed me the reality of war, the death and the destruction that enters a man. And I began to feel compassion for my father. And I fell in love with him. And as the son ministered God's word to the father, the hearts of both were healed. They were softened. And I had the singular honor of immersing my father in the waters of repentance. My grandfather did not like my father much. My father's son, me, and my brother did not like my father much. On that day, generational curses were broken. It was shattered. And the blessings of God were poured out, pressed down, shaken together. Blessings too great to even receive. Two men who began in strife chose not to remain in that condition. It was a conscious choice. We chose peace, the peace that Yeshua left us. And we could choose peace because we had freedom. And we had freedom because coming to a knowledge of the truth, that truth set us free. And we were free to choose the path we would travel. I love this country. No other place on earth like it, to me. It provides the freedom for a man to change his destiny, to pursue truth, to leave the circumstances of his birth, and embark upon Lech Lecha, a journey to find himself. Freedom to soar on wings of eagles, come into the presence of God, to find out the truth of who he is in God, and the freedom to speak to others about the truth that he has found, without the fear of being brought to Nimrod to be judged. There are some in our nation today who would seek to destroy that freedom. We need to stop them. I am free to seek out the voice of God's breath that lives within me and to lead me on the path that he would have me travel. Few in these latter days are what scripture call tam. The word tam is perfect, whole, complete. And there are few these days who find themselves in that condition. We are an envious people. We covet everything. We desire to be somebody else. We desire to possess what other people have. In the world, we see men wanting to be women. We see women wanting to be men. We get married now to trees and to bridges. And it's almost comical, but it's more pathetic than it is comical. We watch people loot and murder to acquire what other people have. And it doesn't seem to bother them on the surface. In the body of Messiah, we have Jews who want to be Gentiles and discard a rich and ancient heritage. We have Gentiles who want to be Jews. Everybody wants to be something they're not. Nobody is happy with whom God made them. We are not lovers of truth. We are lovers of delusion. And consequently, we live in a baligan, in this swirling mass of confusion and chaos. And it reigns in our day. We watch it every single day. Chaos. Wanting to be somebody else is not hard to understand. It's easy to look at others and imagine how wonderful it would be to be them. When we look at our own lives, most often we see only the problems. And then we look at others and we see only the outward displays of opulence. So we want. I was not immune to this temptation. Read out of context, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 appear to excite coveting. He says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. So there is an order to the gifts, and he's telling people, earnestly desire those greater gifts. So if you have a lesser gift, covet the greater gift. It excites coveting on the surface. That's out of context. It's not what Paul was saying. He then goes on to say, but I have a better way, love. When I first became a believer, I sweat blood praying for the gift of healing, the gift of miracles. How wonderful would it be able to walk into a hospital, clean the place out, turn it into a condominium project. To come across a homeless person with diabetes in a wheelchair who's already missing one leg, who's out there begging at the corner of Colfax and Colorado Boulevard, and be able to say to him, I don't have much money, but what I have, let me give to you. Why don't you get out of that chair and go walk home? How wonderful would that be? To be able to speak to people with cancer, even as Yeshua spoke to the leper. Be cleansed and watch them heal. Oh. That would be too wonderful. But alas, I have no power in these areas, save the same power as everybody else. I pray. And sometimes people are healed. Sometimes they're not. Our brother is sitting here with us today, and he's alive. Because thousands were praying that he would live and not die. God answered that one. I prayed another would live. She did not. So it is. But God did give me some gifts. I am a teacher. I am a shepherd, pastor. In my journey with God, my lech lecha, my walk to find me, has led me to peace with this calling. I don't see pastoring a congregation as a stepping stone to a higher calling. In the ancient faith of my people, the very highest calling that you can respond to is to become what you were created to be. That's the highest calling. Paul speaks about this with regard to the body of Mashiach. We're not all prophets. We don't all speak in tongues. We are different parts of the body. And in Judaism, he's responding to an ancient teaching. If you are a liver, don't seek to be a brain. It's not a question of which is more important. Try living without either. Each part works towards the good of the whole. And the best thing that you can do is be the best thing that God has created you to be. It's very simple. When I first became a rabbi, I ended up coveting the identity of another, not just gifts, but an identity. In 1972, I prayed a very unecclesiastical prayer. Lord, a lot of people say this, Jesus is your Messiah, if he is, show me, amen. And from that instant on, I began Lech Lecha. Over the course of the next 5 years, wandering the width and the breadth of a continent, the Lord led me on a journey and caused me to come to rest for a period of time, approximately a decade, a little less, in a place called Teton Valley, Idaho. And there a precious man was able to reveal God to me in a way that I could understand, and I went through the waters of repentance. I was nurtured there, and after my ordination there, I came down to Denver. I had not had any TVs or radios, newspapers, anything. Completely isolated. For 7.5 years, God had my wife and I alone. When I came down here, I was exposed to a great many things. And I remember listening to Dr. Dobson on the TV speaking about how he was raised in a Christian home, and he never knew anything else. It's almost like he was born a believer. He was raised in that home. Loving parents, they nurtured him. The name of the Lord was instilled in him, and he couldn't remember a time when he did not believe Jesus was Lord. I was mesmerized by that teaching, and I remember thinking how wonderful it would have been to be raised in a home that believed Yeshua was the Messiah. And I began to covet. And it was not many years later that I realized how naive that thinking was. Christian homes are not perfect. Further, as I began to understand more of Christian theology, I was quite content that I had not been exposed to this process of thinking. That my first exposure to God was from a more ancient paradigm. Although on the one hand, that upbringing was devoid of the name of Yeshua, the concept of Mashiach was indelibly etched upon my soul. So much so that when I first came to faith and read the Gospel of Matthew, I immediately recognized the one that those words spoke of. It was immediate. I was sitting at my desk, and I finished the Gospel of Matthew, and I set the sacred text down on the desk, and I leaned back in the chair, and my words were, "My God, this guy was a Yid." I had absolutely no idea. I was raised in the real Holy Land, in Brooklyn. My neighborhood was 95% to 98% Jewish. My schools were all Jewish. We were off for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I knew nothing about the crazy God of the Gentiles, as it was often referred to. I had no idea he was Jewish. I had no idea. I knew nothing about him till I read the Gospel of Matityahu. And as his name implies, it was a gift from God. I read that gospel not through the eyes of the nations, but through the eyes of my ancestors, through whom he came. And as I was reading all the stories about Mashiach, who he would be and what he would do, came flooding into my mind. And I recognized the one, just like Peter and John and Paul before me, my soul recognized the one who was born King of the Jews. And in the New Covenant portion this week, God tells me that I'm blessed. Blessed in many ways beyond the disciples. Thomas had expressed some doubt concerning the resurrection of Yeshua. He came after the other disciples had seen him. And he said, well, unless I see him, unless I put my fingers into his wound, I won't believe. And all of a sudden, Yeshua appears. In John chapter 20, verses 27 and 29, reach here with your finger, see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas was undone. He answered and said, my Lord and my God. Yeshua said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. I have not seen the Lord crucified. I have not seen the risen Lord. I have not placed my fingers in that wound. Yet I have believed with all my heart and with all my soul. I have heard the words of life and found life more abundantly. Almost 50 years ago, I took the first steps on Lech Lecha, a journey to find Bert. I found Bert when God found me. I left the house of my father and mother. I left the house of worship of my people on a journey to find God. And he led me thousands of miles and decades of years right back to the same place. The very place I began. That journey caused me to wander high Sierras, traverse ancient ocean floors. I've had the honor to ascend from the inferno that is the Dead Sea and languish in those cool heavenly waters of En Gedi, the same place King David found sanctuary. To find the God of my fathers, to see precisely where I fit in this creation, to understand and know precisely what God wants me to do. It's a promise that will be fulfilled if you search after it. If you seek, you will find. It is a promise made by the one who is faithful. A lot of people say, as Jesus is your Messiah, if he is, show me. He certainly has. God and I have traveled a far piece together. I got no complaints. Avram's journey to become Abraham is a fascinating one, and if the Lord wills, we will see that journey unfold with new eyes next week. The story of Abraham is the story of every single person God has called to come to him. It is the story of every person who has heard and answered God's ancient call, the first call he made to man, Ayeka, where are you? The longer we walk with him, the greater his light within us shines. And one day, we will all indeed be transfigured. Be it at the time that our Lord returns and we are transformed in an instant in the twinkling of an eye and brought up to meet God in the air, when the immortal puts on that which is mortal, or at death, when that which is corrupted puts on incorruptibility. Either way, the destiny of those who believe in Yeshua is light. And in the instant that light becomes overpowering, we will hear the words, "Well done, true and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll now give you charge over much." Father, in Yeshua's name, I thank you that ere we go, whatever path we travel, whether we are on your path or whether we stray from that path, you are always there. You don't leave and you don't forsake those whom you have called. The patience of eons. You're always there to nudge or smack upside the head those whom you love, to lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness, the paths that lead to your throne room. And those who find that throne room will forever sing praises before you in Yeshua's precious and holy name. Amen.